Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. And our theme this morning is holiness, the necessity, the reality, and the effect. Holiness, the necessity, the reality, and the effect. The Lord Jesus, in response to the dispute regarding who is greatest in the kingdom, in verse 34, has shown what greatness in the kingdom really consists in. And he has shown the danger of causing even one of his little ones, even the youngest lamb in the flock of Christ, to stumble. That is, to offend them. That is, to lay in their path a snare so that they are turned aside from the way of truth and godliness. And he's shown the danger of stumbling ourselves in verses 43 to 48. The danger of turning aside. And he has shown that those who escape the fire that is not quenched, that is, true believers, their lives are marked by a life of mortification of sin. The true believer, his life is marked by this characteristic, that he mortifies or puts to death sin in his life, that he is engaged in a battle against sin, so that he mortifies sin. He avoids the occasions of sin. This is the overall, though not perfect, feature of his life. He is not indifferent to sin. A real Christian is not indifferent to sin. Though he is beset by sin, there is a battle going on. There is a pursuit of holiness in the lives of those who are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. But now we come to two very difficult verses, which even amongst sound expositors have received very divergent interpretation. The Lord Jesus uses the picture of salt to show how the Lord purifies his people, and to show the difference between the true Christian and the man who has only an empty profession of Christianity, and to show the obligation of genuine godliness as the inevitable effect of true conversion. Let us consider, first of all, tried for a season rather than perishing forever. Tried for a season rather than perishing forever. Verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Everyone here seems to refer to the people of God. That the people of God go through a fire. The ungodly suffer an everlasting fire. The ungodly, the unbelieving, receive that fire that never shall be quenched. They receive God's everlasting punishment of their sins, whereas the people of God undergo a purifying fire, as we shall see. And that seems to be the contrast in verse 49 with what goes before. That whereas the unbelieving receive that judgment described as going to where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched, on the other hand, the people of God are salted with fire. The fire that the people of God undergo is in this world. It is not in a future purgatory. So in verse 50 he says, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. He's talking about this present life. And the Savior then is talking of purity in the present life. Contrary to the impurity of their proud dispute about who is the greatest in verse 34. And the two fires contrasted are the fire of everlasting punishment of the unbeliever in the next world and the purifying trials of the believer in the present world. And the Lord Jesus uses the illustration of Old Testament sacrifice. He says, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now in Leviticus chapter 2, which we read earlier on, and in verse 13, we read, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So the meat offering was to be salted with salt. The salt had two significations. First of all, apparently it was customary to use salt in covenants as a sign of friendship. So here God's covenant effectually applied creates a bond of friendship between God and his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a sinner by the grace of God is renewed by the Spirit and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is reconciled to God. So Abraham was called the friend of God. Psalm 25 verse 14, the secret of the Lord, or that word secret, it means the confiding friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So those who are brought into covenant with God become the friends of God, and he shows them his truth. He makes known to them his covenant, and he unfolds his truth to them as they walk in fellowship with him. But the salt was also a sign of purifying. So the sinner in covenant with God through Christ is cleansed from the guilt of sin and is being cleansed from the presence and practice of sin. A Christian, someone born of the Spirit, trusting Christ to save him, he is delivered utterly from the guilt of sin, and he is being delivered from the presence and practice of sin. The guilt is gone. The corruption is going. To put it in biblical language, a Christian is justified and is being sanctified. And so the offering with salt indicated that the renewed and reconciled sinner offers himself in purity of life to God. So if someone is a real Christian and their sins are forgiven, they start to offer themselves willingly, heartily, in purity and holiness of life to the Lord. So we are told, present your bodies as living sacrifices unto God. And again in 1 John 3, verse 3, whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If someone is born of the Spirit and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a continuing and increasing effect by the grace of God that he will offer himself heartily to God in the service of his great name. And in our text, the Lord Jesus indicates that a means used by God in the purifying of his people to act as salt to remove corruption of heart and life is the fire of trial. So just as the sacrifices of old that were accepted by God were seasoned with salt, so it is that the Lord uses trial in the lives of his people, the fire of trial, so that they offer themselves more and more as living sacrifices to him. The Lord Jesus was speaking to the 12. They had a particularly fiery trial in front of them. But it is applicable to all, that those who are freed from the everlasting fire that shall never be quenched undergo the fires of trial in this present life as a means whereby they are made more Christ-like, made more holy, and brought to greater devotion to the living God. John 16:33. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. 2 Timothy 3:12. He that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4:12. My brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall come upon you. So the Lord Jesus is saying that there is a contrast. There are those who never pursue holiness, never mortify sin, because they're not converted, and they will go to the fire that shall never be quenched. Whereas the people of God are purified in this world by the salt of fiery trial. Now then, how can we apply this point? Is it not better to be tried and purified now as one of God's people by providential affliction and the opposition of a hostile world and to be on the way to glory than to have relative ease and peace and tranquility and yet be on the way to everlasting condemnation? If we may illustrate this from church history, I don't know whether I've mentioned this before. I certainly have in conversation. I don't know whether in preaching. But during the time of the early Covenanters, some of the Covenanters were imprisoned in Blackness. And in their dark prison, they wrote to some of their friends and said, "We are in the darkness of Blackness." And the reply came, "Be thankful you are not in the blackness of darkness." In the book of Hebrews 11, verse 24, we are told that Moses chose rather affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Better on the narrow road with all its trials in the providence of God that leads to life than to be on the broad road that leads to destruction. To those of you who are not converted, perhaps you feel that by ignoring the gospel, you have escaped a great deal of trouble, because you know that real Christians, those who trust Christ, having been born of the Spirit and been brought to faith in Him, that their desire to follow Christ brings trouble upon them as they seek to uphold the gospel in a fallen and hostile world. You know that to be a real Christian brings reproach and scorn and disapproval, perhaps within the family or within the district. And you feel that by ignoring the gospel, you've avoided a lot of trouble, and that you've been wise for yourself in taking no real notice of the gospel of Christ. Oh yes, you recognize that gospel. You know when it's preached and when it's not. But you feel that you've looked after yourself by taking no personal notice of that gospel. That you've avoided trouble. And perhaps as far as this world is concerned, that is true. But there is a fire that shall never be quenched. And God will trouble you forevermore unless you repent and seek mercy in Jesus Christ. Your trouble avoidance will end in disaster. You will receive tribulation and anguish from the living God, who will judge you forever for all your sins, unless by the grace of God you repent and seek mercy in Christ. For there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And I say again what I've said on other occasions. Don't use that verse as a trivial thing. People do that. They say, oh, there's no peace to the wicked. That is the word of God. And there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And there will be no peace to you forevermore unless you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Better affliction with the people of God than that the whole countryside should think you're wonderful and you be damned forevermore. Secondly, let us notice the utter uselessness of empty profession. The utter uselessness of empty profession. Verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? The figure of salt is used again, but in a slightly different form. Salt itself is good, but if it loses its purifying property, then it is completely useless and cannot be rendered useful to season food or anything else. Apparently, the salt around the Dead Sea, where there's a lot of it, can lose not only its taste, but its usefulness through mixture with other chemicals in the district. And the basic meaning here is quite simple. What is supposed to be salt, if it doesn't act as salt, is useless. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:13 said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth fit for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the salt of the earth. That is the holy life and testimony of the people of God. The church of God is a means of repelling corruption in the world as others are converted to Christ. But where there is the appearance of salt, but none of the taste, none of the purifying properties of salt. The stuff is useless. It's useless. And the Pharisees of Christ's day epitomized this uselessness. They had a name to live. They boldly claimed to be the people of God, but their lives were a testimony to their spiritual emptiness and worthlessness, that the love of God was not in them, that they were destitute of saving grace and of the power of God. They kept up an elaborate form of religion, professing that they knew God. In works they denied him. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. But is that the case with you, that you have want the name of a Christian? You want a church connection. You're willing to turn out, you're willing to pay in, but that's all. Because you've never known Christ and his grace and his gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And so all there is an empty form. You may be numbered among the church of God on earth, but the fact is, you're like the salt with no savour. Useless. Because you don't really know Christ. You don't trust him. You don't love him. You don't serve him. You don't honor him. And your life is really no different to those who make no profession. There's nothing distinctive about you except your profession of being a Christian. But in real terms, there's no actual difference. Your religious observance will not save you. Your place on some church membership roll on earth will not get you a place in heaven. And you must repent of the sham and abandon it and seek mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then thirdly, there is the necessity of real grace in the heart. The necessity of real grace in the heart. At the end of verse 50, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. This is the third salt sentence, we might say. The Lord Jesus is now saying that the disciples must seek real grace in the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They must seek to know that there is a real and continuing work of purification within, leading to purity of life and having a purifying tendency on others. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. The apostle says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So there's the contrast. No corrupt communication. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, purified by the grace of God, that it may edify, that it may minister grace. We can't ensure the effectiveness of it. That's only something God can do. But we are responsible to speak in a manner that the tendency of which, if it is rightly received, is to minister grace and to build up, rather than to turn people towards sin by corrupt communications, coming out of our mouths. So the Lord Jesus in our text is saying that the disciples should seek to know that there is grace in the heart, showing itself in speech and in action. Well, now the question is there anything within? Is there anything within? Has God changed your heart? Has God renewed your heart in principle so that you now are a willing dependent on Jesus Christ to save you? And that work that he has begun, he is now continuing until the day of Jesus Christ. So that your life, in some measure and in increasing measure, testifies to that truth by which others of the elect of God are brought into the blessings of God's salvation. You see, the Lord Jesus says, have salt among yourselves and have peace one with another. This is the immediate application. He's saying that their previous dispute in verse 34 was unholy, and so it was. And he's saying, have salt, that is, by the grace of God, have peace among yourselves. He's saying their previous dispute was unholy. Let them, by the grace of God, show holiness in the way they behave one toward another. You see, self-centered disputes in the church are always unholy. Self-centered disputes in the church are always unholy. They are unsanctified, and they are unsanctifying. When individuals criticize and carp on behalf of their own supposed rights, and they jostle and push to get what they want, like the disciples were in verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, have salt among yourselves. There must be purifying. There must be progressive purifying, so that the disciples will not dispute in this self-centered way indefinitely. Well then, are you getting less like that? Are you getting less like the disciples in their foolish disputing in verse 34? Is the work of grace going forward so that you are less arrogant now than you were? Or are you just the same because there is no work of grace and it hasn't begun? You see, yes, these disciples, they were sinful in this dispute, but they didn't stay exactly the same. They were only perfect in heaven, but there was progress on earth. They didn't stay the same as they are in that silly dispute which they had about who is the greatest. Is there a change? Is there a continuing change? Is there reason to believe God has begun a good work and it's continuing in you? Are you more inclined now than you were last year and the year before and 10 years ago or whatever to disturb the peace of the Church of God on anything but a real issue of biblical truth and principle? Is it only biblical truth that matters more now to you, and you would only cause disturbance over biblical matters? Or is it your supposed rights? Are they still as important to you as ever they were? Because these were real disciples, there was progress. And where there is genuine conversion to Christ, there will be a change, and then there will be progress thereafter. Has there been progress? Was there ever a real beginning? Are you truly converted to Christ? Because God has changed your proud, arrogant heart. and brought you to humble dependence upon Christ crucified for forgiveness of sins. And then thereafter your life is being changed. It won't be perfect, but changed from glory into glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. If that is so, then all is well. Yes, in this world you will have tribulation. It is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. But if we know that we're beloved of God, if we know that we shall never taste of that second death, that we shall never be cast into that fire which shall never be quenched, but that we shall be glorified with Christ, then let us rejoice that it is given to us on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake.